will go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Morning, we'll be looking at those first 21 verses of John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. God's word says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus talking, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Bow with me as I pray once again. Lord, your word says and reminds us that your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. And so this morning, would you counsel your people by your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." These words, as you know, come from Psalm 23. You know, I've done a lot of funerals over the years, and if there's one verse, one passage, even one psalm that is more commonly read at a funeral than any other, it would no doubt be Psalm 23. And you can understand why. There's something special, there's something soothing, there's something truly satisfying as you consider the shepherd the good shepherd who loves his sheep, who cares for his sheep. Particularly, we feel strengthened and encouraged during our darkest hour, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, this morning, I want us to look at the New Testament's version of Psalm 23, right here in John 10. Perhaps it's you this morning. Perhaps you're here and it feels as though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And just about the time you think you come around the bend of the mountain, you discover there is yet another bend of the mountain. Just when you think you get through one shadow, one valley, there's yet another valley, one more shadow. This morning, I want to help you. My goal is very simple. I want to help you to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And I want to help you respond appropriately to his voice. Now, our passage this morning is quite nicely arranged, you see. There's a couple different ways you could divide on 10, 1 through 21. I've chosen to divide it in three ways. Those first six verses, 1 through 6, really 1 through 5, but 1 through 6, we see Jesus give an illustration, and of course, the people respond to this illustration in those first six verses, and then verses 7 through 18 in the second section, Jesus is going to interpret the illustration, and then in that third section, those final verses, verses 19 through 21, we're going to see how the people respond a second time. So let's go ahead and look at that first point where Jesus illustrates with doors, sheep, and a shepherd. You know, the Bible has and employs lots of vivid imagery all throughout its pages. In the Old Testament, you see lots of sheep and shepherds and even some doors. Think about in the Old Testament when we're thinking about sheep, for example. We have very often a man's wealth is measured by the number of sheep. And also, if there is an increase in one's flocks, they would often say, hey, this is a blessing from the Lord. I mean, blessed by the Lord. But of course, sheep weren't just something that people got from the Lord. Sheep were also something that God's people gave back to the Lord. Think about the different offerings that we see in the Old Testament. You think about the burnt offering, the guilt offering, the peace offering. These would involve sheep of various quantities. Or think about the very famous Passover celebration where sheep were slaughtered. You see also, of course, in the New Testament, lots of examples of lost sheep, a lost sheep language we'll get to in a little bit. But you see it not only in the Old Testament sheep, but also shepherds. Think about all the shepherds you see in the Old Testament. To name just a few, you have Abel, you have Abraham, you have Isaac and Jacob. You have Jacob's sons. You have, of course, one of those sons being Joseph. You have Moses. You have David. These different people in the Old Testament, they were shepherds. One of the prophets, Amos, was also a shepherd. And of course, a very famous story as we near the Advent season, Luke 2 in the New Testament, when the angel came, the shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. So you see a lot of examples of sheep and shepherds in the Word of God. You also have doors. Doors are mentioned. Of course, you know, when we talk about a door or gate of a house or a temple or the city, it's simply an opening or an entrance. It's access or entry point. And this is true of sheep pens as well. It's true for sheep pens where you basically have this opening. And so think about, I want you to think now about this agrarian society in Jesus' day. You think about sheep pens. Now, most of us don't live necessarily around sheep pens, especially from 2,000 years ago, but think about how the layout was in Jesus' day. You had these private homes, private residences, and these buildings and houses would be connected together. Okay, so when you hear sheep pen, don't just think these woven wires, modern type of today, or these large perimeter fences. Okay, what you had in Jesus's day were homes and buildings of various kinds connected together, butted up against each other, and they formed walls around an enclosed area, forming this kind of open sky courtyard. And that made the sheepfold, the sheep pen, and you would have a single entrance going into the courtyard, and the door or gate going into the courtyard was overseen by a watchman, if the flock was, of course, large enough, which takes us back to John 10:1. I want you to listen to these opening verses, this illustration of doors, sheep, and shepherds that Jesus gives. Notice verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper," aka watchman, "opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So notice those key phrases there. The sheep hear his voice. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name. The shepherd leads them out. Verse 4, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him." Notice the shepherd doesn't drive the sheep, but rather directs the sheep. Why? For they know his voice. The sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. And notice verse 5 in Jesus' illustration about doors, sheep, and shepherds. Jesus says, "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So think about this contrasting picture. A sheep versus a shepherd versus the stranger. Okay, the sheep will not follow a stranger's voice. In fact, they'll run the other way. Why? They don't recognize a stranger's voice. You think your smartphone is super smart because it has Face ID? Well, the sheep have voice ID. We often think of sheep as very dumb, and that's so true on so many ways, and yet the sheep recognize the voice. If they don't recognize the voice, they are not going to follow. In fact, they'll flee. Now notice in verse 6, okay, you have Jesus, the master communicator, the most powerful preacher who ever preached a sermon, the most illustrious illustrator who ever told a story. Notice, though, what happens when Jesus illustrates, when he tells and gives this vivid illustration. Verse 6, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." You see that? They didn't understand. Jesus totally baffles his listeners. This word picture, or at least the meaning of the word picture, this illustration goes straight over their heads. And of course, this is not the first time in John's gospel where Jesus says something and the people feel confused. If you need a refresher later today, you can go back and read John 6, John 7, John 8, multiple times. The people just don't get it. But here's the kicker. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives a whole lot of parables, and the apostles, they say, hey, explain these to us. And by the way, why do you do parables? And Jesus tells them, I tell these things so that basically people on the outside, they will hear but not understand. And then you do another flashback, 700 years before the time of Christ, in the days of Isaiah. Remember in the Isaiah 6, in the year I saw, in the year that Uzziah died, the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, right? And he gets this vision of the Lord in his temple. But then later, as the Lord is speaking to Isaiah, he says, here am I, send me. And what does God say to him in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9? He says, I want you to go to this people, and they're going to be hearing but not understanding. They're going to be seeing but not perceiving. They're going to have dull hearts, heavy ears, blind eyes. And that's exactly what you see as you read through Isaiah's prophecy all the way to Isaiah 56:10. The people, the leaders of Isaiah's day were called blind watchmen. It's the very thing we see in Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10, which Pastor Jordan read just a little bit ago. We read of these foolish, self-serving shepherds. And let's not forget the context of John 10, okay? What's context? What goes before? What goes after? John 10 naturally follows John 9. What's happening in John 9? You have a blind man who gets to see. But what was the contrast? People who could supposedly see show themselves to be blind. In this case, the religious leaders prove they are blind. They're blind watchmen. The religious leaders were foolish, self-serving shepherds who fail to shepherd in John 9. They fail to shepherd the blind man. They are shoddy shepherds who don't know the way, who don't care for God's people. And then enter Jesus, the door. Enter Jesus, the good shepherd. And now here in verses 7 through 18, Jesus is going to interpret his illustration. Notice in the second point where Jesus interprets the illustration, he's going to speak of himself as, number one, I am the door, verses 7 through 10, and then verses 11 through 18, he's going to say, I am the good shepherd. So let's take a look at Jesus interpreting the illustrations from the verses before. He says in verse 7, again, Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Now pause. We won't go through all the times in John's gospel where we read truly, truly, just amen, amen. You just know something important is coming, like in John 3, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is going to say something here that needs bold, italics, big size 500 font. Pay attention. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I am. This is the great I am. Jesus, who was and is to come, who has always existed. Jesus declares in verse 7 of John 10, I am the door. There is only one entry point of access into the kingdom of God. It is through Christ alone. Notice verse 8, Jesus says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. You see, in the past, Jesus says, there were lots of imposters, lots of frauds, lots of fake shepherds. But Jesus in verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, again, this is the only true, genuine access point into the kingdom of God. Jesus, we'll read later in John 14:6, says, I am the way, the way, the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why in the book of Acts, the Christians are said to belong to the way, the only way. It's why Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved except through Jesus. It's why in John 10:9 he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. We're talking about salvation here. We're talking about the door. And notice, reminds us of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice again, verse 9. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, this is again a contrast. It's a contrast. We see Jesus versus the others. In verse 10 of John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We might ask, who is the thief? Now, of course, you know, big picture, cosmologically, it's true. Satan, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, so Satan himself is the thief who is hell-bent on doom and destruction. But notice the context here. We're talking about the failed shepherds, the shoddy shepherds that we've been seeing all throughout John's gospel, who are spoken of elsewhere in Jeremiah 23. Remember, if you go and look, Jeremiah 23:1, he says, woe to my shepherds who destroy and scatter my sheep. Ezekiel 34, we're talking about the failed shepherds of Israel, the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel in Jesus' day. Remember, he says to them in John 8:44, you are children of the devil. And what's the result of their leadership? The failed leaders of Jesus' day are leading the people to death and destruction, like sheep to the slaughter. It's the blind leading the blind. And the contrast is Jesus, who it says in Isaiah 42:16 would come and lead the blind. Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to save the lost sheep. And what's the result of Jesus' leadership? True life, eternal life, everlasting life. And so Jesus goes on as he's interpreting his illustration in John 10. He goes from, I am the door, verse 7 through 10. I'm the only way, the only entry point into the kingdom, to verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. Now, as we read some of these verses, you think, okay, now, which is it? It feels like we're mixing metaphors here. Okay, just taking a bunch of images and kind of splicing them all together. Okay, you're the door, Jesus, but now a shepherd. Which is it? Door to the sheep pen, or is it the shepherd? And you just have to back up for a moment and say, hey, this is very normal. Okay, don't be confused when you see these mixing and of metaphors and various images. In Revelation 7:17, by the way, we're told that the Lamb of God will be their shepherd, and he'll take them to the living water. And so you see even there, it's like, okay, Lamb, shepherd, well, he's yes. Which is it? Yes, yes, and yes. Is Jesus the temple? Yes. Is he the sacrifice? Yes. Is he the priest? Is he the prophet? Is he the priest? Is he the king? Yes, yes. Is he the bread? Is he the water? Yes to all of those things. Jesus is our all in all. He is our everything, which is why Jesus in verse 11 of John 10 says, I am the good shepherd. Might ask, you ought to ask, what is it that makes Jesus such a good shepherd? And of course, we see one of multiple answers right here in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That lay down language, I noticed, I counted myself, it's five times in this passage. Lay down, lay down, lay down, lay down, lay down. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. What does he do? He puts his life at risk. He puts himself in harm's way. Why? To protect his sheep against the predators. That's what Jesus does. It's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 5:2 when he says Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Jesus was the self-giving, self-sacrificing shepherd who died on the cross for his sheep. He spilled his own blood out of love for and on behalf of his own sheep. Now, observe again the contrast between the good shepherd and all the rest. Notice verse 12. Here's the contrast, okay, black and white contrast. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, okay, he's not the owner, it's not his sheepfold, his sheep pen. When he sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Those of you that have the KJV, that hired hand there is hireling, right? It's this idea of hirelings who are only in it for the hourly pay or the daily pay. You ever go to a place, maybe retail or even fast food? I'm not knocking fast food here, but you go to some place like that and you see an employee who is not happy to be at work. And you say, okay, that's a J-O-B for them. It's just job. Clock in, clock out. They don't really care about giving their best. They're just in it for their own benefits. This is Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10, to a T. We're talking about failed shepherds and fake shepherds and hired hands who feed themselves. They don't feed and protect the sheep. Verse 13 of John 10, he flees, okay, these hired hands, these hirelings, those who don't really care, they flee because he is a hired hand and does and cares nothing. Notice the phrase, cares nothing for the sheep. There's no care, no concern for the sheep. It's interesting that in the law of Moses back in Exodus 22, specifically verse 13, we read different laws of how you handle different situations. And we read in Exodus 22:13 that a hired hand was actually not responsible, right? Some of those borrowing or watching animals, not responsible for the death of an animal under his care. You know, if they got injured, well, sorry, it's not my animal, right? In one sense, the hired hand could simply shrug it off. Now, that's a very massive contrast to what we read about in, say, 1 Samuel 17. Now, when you hear 1 Samuel 17, you ought to be thinking, okay, Goliath, David and Goliath. Okay, well, before David rocks Goliath to sleep, right, kills David with a stone, he actually is talking to Saul, and Saul's like, you can't go fight that giant. And he says, hey, when I was tending my father's flock and a lion or a bear would come, I would take it by the beard and take care of it to protect the sheep. Why? Because he had a vested interest in his father's sheep, even against lions and bears. So it's why Jesus, the greater David, in verse 14 of John 10, can say, I am the good shepherd. He repeats himself, which, by the way, it's not parents. Are you tired of repeating yourself, repeating certain things to your kids? And you think, how many times am I going to repeat? It's not bad thing that you're repeating yourself over and over again. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. Don't forget it. He says, why? Why is he good? I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus knows his own. He knows them by name, and they know him. Oh, how encouraged, how refreshed we ought to be as we consider being known by Christ, knowing Christ. And notice how deep this knowing goes in verse 15. Just as the Father, so back up in 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my own and my own know me, comma, verse 15, just as, he's going to make a comparison here, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, right? He's comparing God the Father, God the Son, and they're knowing one another, their intimate union. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. There is, and I don't totally get it. I don't understand this deep mystery that just as God the Father, God the Son have this deep union, so shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus, has this deep union rooted in the Trinitarian love of God, Father, Son, Spirit, along with his sheep. It's amazing. Now pause and ponder this for just a moment. Ponder the good shepherd's love for you, his people. Through every valley, through every difficulty, through every trial, the good shepherd will never, not in a billion years, leave his people. He knows you by name. And he has laid down, Christ laid down his life for the sheep. And not just for you alone, but notice verse 16. Verse 16, and I have other sheep. You go back and read Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23 when we read of these bad shepherds, these shoddy shepherds, and we read of a shepherd to come who will gather his sheep from the far country. Will gather his people from far and distant scattered places. Jesus in John 10:16 says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I love this word. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. I think about what John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Or the Samaritan woman in John 4, verse 42, when her and the people around her would say that he is the Savior of the world. Think about the love of the Good Shepherd, the depth and height and width and expansiveness of his love to care for his elect to the four corners of the earth. And that's what we see from cover to cover, from Old Testament all the way to Revelation, that God promises. He makes a promise to bless the families of the earth through Abraham's offspring. And you see in Revelation 5:9, 7:9, this talk of from every language, nation, people. This is God's purpose and his plan to draw in the elect from all over the globe, to have a massive multitude that no one can number. This ought to fire us up about missions. It ought to fire us up about to the ends of the earth. That Jesus says, I have still others, not of this fold. I must bring them in. In fact, this gives us hope that the mission protection of God will not fail. In fact, we read one flock, one shepherd. Notice verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. God the Father is pleased. He is pleased with the Son's redemptive work. It says, one author put it, you have one Davidic shepherd and one dependent flock. Jesus is the good shepherd. And notice, again, Jesus is interpreting the illustration from the first few verses of John chapter 10. In verse 18, he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority. Notice that word. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see, Jesus is in total control. A lot of times we think of Jesus as he's being dragged off by the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities and such, and we think, oh, poor Jesus, maybe poor passive Jesus. No, not passive at all. Totally in control. He is willing. He is proactive. And it's not just, I might, maybe, should face death. No, I must face death for the good of my people. He is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. He is the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the overseer of the flock. And you see how, as Jesus is interpreting these illustration of I am the door, I am the good shepherd, you get to this final section, verses 19 through 21, and we're going to see that Jesus divides the people with his words. He's talking about his own authority. He's talking about himself as the good shepherd, himself as the door, the only entry point, the only access point into the pasture, the kingdom. And what happens? Verse 19. There was, again, a division among the Jews because of these words. The New American Standard Bible calls it a dissension. The Greek word there is schisma, where we get our English word schism. You think about the number of times in John's gospel so far, for example, John 7, John 9, where people are divided by Jesus' words. And this division continues over into John 10. And it's interesting, Jesus says, I came not for peace, but with a sword. You think about what a sword does. A sword is not like a hot glue gun trying to put things together. No, a sword divides. Now, we often would say, and rightly so, that doctrine unifies, and that is right. But doctrine also divides. It divides those who are God's people versus those who are not. And this shouldn't surprise us, by the way, that the Bible often does a dividing work, even in John's gospel. The apostle writes, okay, light, darkness. You see the division? There are categories, good versus evil, right versus wrong. You know, and the world will look at Christians and say, oh, you're so divisive. Oh, you Christians are so divisive. You divide people with your words. And that really is nothing more than hypocrisy, even on the world's part, because the world does its own dividing too. You ever hear someone say, oh, we're on the right side of history, you all are on the wrong side of history? Hello, that's a division they're making. Or when someone says, oh, you're so judgmental. Me, on the other hand, I'm not so judgmental. Okay, you just made a dividing line. So even the world does their own kind of dividing. But notice here, lastly, verses 20 and 21, the division that is brought about by Jesus' words, this schism, this dissension. In 20, many of them said, but then in verse 21, others said. So what's the division here? In 20, this is the big, great divide. He has a demon. This is what many of them said. He has a demon and is insane. Okay, this is a recurring theme. John 7, John 8, even in Matthew's gospel, people said he's out of his mind. He's crazy. He's gone mad. He's out of control. In fact, it's interesting. They say, this group of people, they say, why listen to him? One Bible commentator helpfully pointed out, isn't it interesting? In those early verses of John 10, Jesus says about sheep, they will recognize my voice. They will hear my voice. They will listen to my words. And here, almost in fulfillment of that very observation, some of these people, many of them said, why listen to him? Why do they say that? Because they're uninterested in Jesus. They neither hear him nor know him. Jesus is to them simply a stranger. But notice what others said. Verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Of course, they're talking about John 9, the chapter we've been at the last several Sundays. You know, it's hard for them to ignore a miracle-working Jesus, right? But notice, again, the scholars point out, they say what Jesus is not, but they fail to say what Jesus truly is. It's one thing to quote C.S. Lewis, for example, and say, Jesus, yeah, I know he's not a liar. I know he's not a lunatic. But the real question is he your Lord? Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you hear the good shepherd's voice? Do you recognize the voice of Jesus when he says, come and follow me? It's not enough to stand on the outside of the door and kind of peek in. Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Are you following after the good shepherd? As for me, the Lord Jesus is my good shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Jesus restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my good shepherd is with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord Jesus forever. Would you bow with me as I pray? Father, we thank you so much, O God. Oh, you are such the good shepherd. Lord, you care for your own. You know your sheep by name, and they follow you. Oh, Father, we pray that this very hour, oh God, that you would work mightily, Lord, if there are those in this place who at present do not recognize the voice of the good shepherd. They're not interested. They seemingly don't care. Oh God, would you let them to care? Would you let them to be interested? Would you unstop their ears? Would you undull their hearts? Would you give ultimately, oh God, sight to their eyes? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this time I'd like to call those who will be